Okay, Hebrews chapter 3, we got past chapter 2 last week, and just as a reminder, as we to keep in mind the big picture, what I see is, as we go through Hebrews, it's the writer is trying to get the Hebrews to see the benefit of going on towards what the writer would call perfection, that is going on to follow Jesus Christ, which really is will lead them to maturity as the sons of God, and it will equip them to be used by him in his coming kingdom. And this is the next stage in the progression of God's schedule. If you took the book of Hebrews and took out Romans through Philemon, what would that put you? If you took the book of Hebrews, if you took out Romans through Philemon, where would that put the book of Hebrews? If you look at the chart,
it would be the tribulation.
And that's exactly what he's preparing them for, is to go on, because the end of that religion was at the cross. When Jesus Christ was crucified and they saw the temple veil rent, that was the end of that form of worship. That was the end of the temple. And so they would have to go on because God would no longer be in that, what Paul would call the Jews' religion. He would no longer be in that. So he's showing them that how much better this next step is to progress with God. That's why when he starts off, he says, God at sundry times and divers manners, he says, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. Even though he had been crucified and resurrected, he was still speaking. The Son was still speaking through that faithful flock that picks up in Acts chapter 1 through 7 and preaches that period of repentance to Israel to give them another chance to rectify what they did, as Peter said, in error, in ignorance.
So, back to what you said about, you know, if you lifted out Paul, you can go from Acts to Hebrews. And we know that Acts 1 to 7 is that 1 year period of, you know, forgive them, you know, the parable. So, if it's time for the tribulation, is Hebrews almost like a transitional book to say, here's what was going on, here's all these things, to give them that understanding before they then go through the Hebrew epistles that are preparing them for the trials and everything that they're going to have to deal with? So it's a doctrinal book, right? Doctrine for them.
It's doctrine for them, and like Jenny said, Hebrews is a transitional book because, and like Jenny said, it's also a changing from the old covenant to the new covenant. There's a transition there. When, you know, one thing that'll benefit you when you start seeing the distinctions in Scripture, like just the time frames, even though they may not have dates on them, say, for example, like you'll say in Romans, it says, from Adam to Moses, death reigned. That's the time period. This is laying out a time period for you. Well, if death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though he said that sin was not imputed, it was not counted to them, but yet death reigned. That is, God, even though they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, nobody broke a specific direct commandment from God, and yet they all died.
It was genetic.
Well, when you say genetic
meaning that the offspring that came after Adam,
okay, yeah, Death reigned because of that, right. the sin passed on all men. So when the law comes, now they're breaking what? A direct command. And this, that's when sin intensified. But you can say, well, I never disobeyed God. But you will, and I'll prove it to you. So he introduces the law. And then you have, and the law and the prophets were until John. That's another time period. Well, what happens, that something happens when John comes on the scene. Where he said the law, when the law and the prophets were until John, and from that time forward, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man. Well, the Lord shows up in that time frame, that time schedule. Even if you go back to Daniel, there's another time schedule that shows you when the Messiah will come and when he'll be cut off. Mm-hmm. So when he shows up, something different happens when John the Baptist shows up. It's another transition mm-hmm. from the law and the prophets who prophesied about the kingdom to come. Well, now the forerunners here. That, see, the 400 years of silence is broken. John introduces. That's here. It's what they talked about is here. Time for the change. So when he's coming, the Lord announces the change. The change is here because the changer, the change maker is here. That's me. Him. Not me. So when he preaches that and he pulls 12, he pulls 70, and he has them go out and preach that it's here. And they demonstrate it. Where we looked at Hebrews, and it showed them, it was confirmed by signs and miracles. They proved that the kingdom was at hand. They couldn't deny it. They had, as we go forward, they tasted the powers of the world to come. They couldn't deny that something different was happening. So if you squeeze it, and they rejected that.
They wanted to hold on to Moses.
They wanted to. Yeah. Is he better than Moses?
Yes.
No, he's better than
angels. And when he finished, when they finished that period, when he they crucify the Lord, he's buried, he resurrects, and they send him back and says, we know that you did it through ignorance. But if you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, he'll send him back. He said, that same Jesus whom you crucified, he'll send him back. And they sealed that deal, didn't they?
Yes.
So when they stoned Stephen, the next step is what? The great and notable day of the Lord. It doesn't happen like this, like a flick of a switch. Mm-hmm. There's a period that leads up to the tribulation.
It's like when we're out of here that the Antichrist doesn't immediately just appear.
Exactly. There's things that ease you into the next phase, and that's where Hebrews picks up, where it eases them in, where it's the last plea to the nation to leave that apostate religion and go forward, because the day is coming where the judge will stand up and he will come back and he'll do the things that are outlined in the day of wrath. So when they say to the Hebrews, he says, this is, look at verse, Hebrews chapter 2.
When you say Hebrews, mm-hmm. last plea for them to turn, it's the remnant, right?
It's the last plea. Not just for the believing remnant, because they're already following him. Okay. It's those who are maybe on the fence.
Oh, okay.
Not really sure. Okay. He's saying, this is, he says, how? Right. Last call. Thank you. That sounds good. Last call.
So let me ask you this. just so, in terms of a timeline, would we place Hebrews in the audience parallel to Acts 1 through 7?
You have to. Because these are things that you keep in mind that the way that our scriptures are arranged is not in chronological order.
Right.
So when that's what when Paul says it was given to me to fulfill the word of God, most people look at the way the scriptures are correlated and they say, well, there's no way that he was the last writer because there's books after his books. Well, those books aren't in chronological order. Those books are in doctrinal order, in spiritual edification order. And when you read those things, you see that.
Right.
And the time, the content of the very books place you, they date you, they tell you where you should be. And all you have to do is just keep reading through those. And the very fact that he's talking to the Hebrews, you and he's introducing material that they're familiar with this, he says... He said it was first spoken to them that heard him. Right. He said they heard it. It was confirmed. This is a short time frame. In chapter Hebrews chapter 2, he says, therefore, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect what? So great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That's the Lord's earthly ministry and the little flock.
Certainly not Paul.
He says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Where does that put you?
Early at Pentecost.
He's referring right back to that time of repentance that he was offering them. Acts 1 through 7. That's where it puts you. So.
And really, not long after that, if you think about it, just the Jewish part of it, comes not only the beginning of the tribulation, Paul being one of the main tribulators.
Right.
And the whole destruction of Jerusalem not long after and everything.
So right.
It really was the. If there hadn't been a pause, that would have been absolutely the
trick. It would have went on just like it was supposed to. So we know what the interruption is.
Yeah.
We know what stopped these things from progressing. No, we do know, right? Right. It's us.
Yeah.
So when he goes on in chapter 3, or chapter, and he's and what I like is he is proving to the Hebrews how superior Jesus Christ is to what you will be in if you reject him.
Say that again?
He's proving, the writer to the Hebrews, is proving to them how superior following Jesus Christ is compared to what they will stay in.
If they continue
and,
on in the Jewish religion.
Right.
And how much better following Christ is now versus before in the old covenant too, right?
Say it again. How much better Christ is now?
Well, for them now.
For them?
The new covenant versus the old covenant.
Yes.
How much better.
You know, watch this. Look at, that's a good point. She said, look at Matthew chapter 12.
Well, the new covenant, they only got a foretaste of it, right? I mean, I guess it would have transitioned and come in if they had followed the program and it had not been interrupted, but it was just a foretaste.
Right. That's what he said. It's they like tasted the powers of the what?
The world to come.
The world to come. Well, what is that?
The kingdom.
Okay.
So it's like with prophecy, a lot of prophecy, where you have a near and far future fulfillment oftentimes. They got the near future, which wasn't the... Even though, like, at Pentecost, it says when the fullness of Pentecost had come...
It was just a foretaste. They got a foretaste of what it could be.
But that wasn't the full fulfillment of Pentecost, just as the...
No, I'm saying they got a foretaste of the kingdom.
Right, but that was the fullness of Pentecost. Okay.
Right.
But it was a foretaste of the... Okay.
Right, as they progress. Right. So Matthew chapter 12, he says this. Now, this is where... When the Lord shows up, and obviously they challenged him every step of his ministry, challenged his authority, his credibility, even though he demonstrated to them who he was and how much better he was even at that time. Mm-hmm. Watch this. He says, verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat? Neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? You know, Sabbath day says you shouldn't work. What are they doing in the temple?
They're working.
He says they blaspheme the Sabbath every Sabbath. And you never question that. Why don't they?
Yeah.
Watch this. He says, But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Mm-hmm. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. In other words, he said, you're getting caught up with the details. Right. You're getting caught up with the details of what the Sabbath means, what it points to, and not the meaning.
Not the substance.
You're accusing God of breaking God's law.
Right. Where he says the Son of Man, you know, when he heals on the Sabbath, if they knew what the Sabbath was for, they wouldn't question him. That's why he said the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Are they questioning the Sabbath, or are they questioning Christ's authority at the time?
They're questioning his authority.
Right. So they don't believe in him, so they're not going to recognize him as any kind of Lord.
And that's the whole point he's trying to get them to see is, the reason I'm doing this is because I am the Lord.
Right.
He says, all this is what I instituted. He said, you're getting caught up with the... With the approach, with the method of how it's outlined, and not the message. The Sabbath, the very Sabbath, means what?
Rest.
It means rest. He says, I'm here to give you that are heavy laden what?
Rest.
So if I heal this man, if I give this man rest on the Sabbath, am I wrong?
No.
If I give this man rest on the rest day?
That's what it's for.
So they said, oh, you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. Exactly. He says, the work you have in mind is not the work I have in mind. I'm ending this man's struggle.
Just like you said, when you talked about serving and about... being the greatest in the kingdom, you got it all wrong. It isn't about lording over people. It's about serving people.
That's right. So when he shows up, he says in verse 7, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice." You know what? The sacrifice is for them to keep the Sabbath. He said, the mercy is this, that I heal or feed or supply on the Sabbath, the need. The need met is greater than the law kept. Okay? And he's trying to get them to see that, and he says, I'm the need meter. Not M-E-T-E-R, the M-E-E-T-E-R, the need meter. And verse 9, and when he was departed, and when he departed thence or there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. And then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. How about that for the believing Jews? Now, watch this. We're just going to pick a few things out of here so we get back to Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Matthew 12, 38. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here.
Hello.
The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold,
a greater
than Solomon is here. He gives them two examples of people who believed against people who didn't believe. He said, and I'm here, and you don't believe. He said, and my witness is stronger than Jonah's. My witness is stronger than Solomon's. So your condemnation will be what?
Greater
if you reject me.
So isn't that interesting that he, when he was on earth, is trying to prove to them that he is better than the ones they depend on and revere.
Already.
And now the letter to the Hebrews is doing the same thing.
His whole ministry was uphill.
Yeah.
They says, well, we be Abraham's seed. He said, if you were Abraham's seed, you would believe me. He said, for Abraham was, I am. Uh-oh. Huh?
He said, you're not, but you're less than 50 years old if you've seen Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Right. That, you know what? It.
Yeah, right over their head.
So, okay, so this is the same, this is the same mentality that the when the writer of Hebrews is writing, the same people, he's dealing with the same mindset, is he's better. He's knowing he's better than angels. Mm-hmm. He's better than Moses. And then we get to chapter 3, and he in Hebrews, he says,
Let it go.
In chapter 3, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, he's introducing, as you go along, I think he intensifies his argument for the superiority of Christ.
So is he saying here, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, he's saying he's sent from God.
That's a, what is an apostle?
It's a sent one. Just like when Paul says he's our apostle, and Lord says, whoever you receive, whomever I send, you receive me.
And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. You know, if you want to check out when he talks about consider, he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. If you want one of the great books that covers his apostleship, even though it doesn't use the word apostle, is John. If you look through John, you won't get through a chapter without the Lord saying, he sent me. He sent me. He that sent me. And you'll go through and all the while he says, the Father sent me. He sent me. They know what he's saying when he says that.
Right. Well, he's saying the Lord sent me just as the Lord sent Moses.
That's right.
Although he's greater than Moses.
He's watch this.
And if you're gonna follow Moses, then you should touch more follow.
That's well, you know what, we won't go through
well, exactly
we won't go through John,
verse
but
three.
Yeah, that's what
you're reading.
Or
verse 3. Yeah.
So we see, you know what, he is the apostle to the Hebrews. And I think you said something about Moses in Deuteronomy, I believe it's 18. Moses says this, Moses who was sent to rule over the house of Israel for a time. Mm-hmm. He said, look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, right. Deuteronomy 18.
It's also repeated in the early part of Acts.
Deuteronomy 18:15. He says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will what?
Require
it of him. Who is that?
Who's that?
Who is that prophet?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And you know what? When he's in Hebrews, he says, this is that day.
Like, this is that which was spoken of by Moses.
By the prophet Moses. He said, this is that day. The writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape
if we neglect?
He's speaking now. The Son is speaking in these last days. Then in the very fact that he's outlining, this is it. This is your last chance. And he says, consider the apostle in Hebrews 3, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You know, an apostle, like Karen said, is they bring God's message. He's bringing God's message to the Hebrews. And whomever the apostle is sent to, that's the message from God to us, to them. Or whomever he's speaking to. That's why we have no apostles today.
He said what he's going to say.
He said what he wants to say. You know, I remember seeing one when they were had Fred Price's apostolic ceremony on TV. You know what Fred Price is?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he had his robe on. It really shocked me because I thought he was more fundamental than that. I thought he was more sound than that. And when I saw him, he had his little staff and his little bishop's hat and his robe on and this ring and everybody's chain, you know, the whole Halloween costume. He had it all worked out. And, you know, he had the big chair and they sat in the chair and he was like, we are now anointing you Apostle Price.
Anointed by man.
Anointed by man. And you know what? People will accept that as gospel. Not realizing that when the scripture is complete, that's the last thing God says. That's no different than this. In the 400 years of silence, when the scriptures were written, when other books were written, they call those books
pseudographia.
What's another name they called them?
Apocrypha.
Hidden books, which it means nothing. They weren't. They put them outside of the regular scripture. You know why? Because we know from the internal evidence of scripture that God says what?
I'm not talking.
I haven't sent anybody. I haven't sent an apostle yet. So whoever goes, that's just you. He said, but when I send somebody, he said, this is the voice.
One crying in the wilderness.
Now you hear the voice.
Yeah.
My voice. It's him. He said, who are you? And he said, I'm just the voice. That's right. So today, it's no different. If he's completed it up, he said, I'm through talking. Mm-hmm. I have nothing else to say. You can consult the manual.
Okay.
So if a guy pops up and says, I'm an apostle, and you say, what chapter and verse? Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what you should say. I was talking to a lady last night, and she said, this is kind of related, but not so much. She says, well, I'm praying about this specifically. And I say, okay. Which is great. God gives us the privilege to approach him in prayer, to approach the throne, and have total access to him with whatever it is. But as your level of understanding increases in what God is and is not doing, mm-hmm. your content of your prayers change.
Will be affected thereby.
This should be. So he doesn't say, don't ask me for that stupid. Don't ask that stupid question. He says, just bring it to me because he wants to hear that. And because it gives the Holy Spirit, who makes intercession for us, according to the will of God, it gives the Holy Spirit something to work in on you. Is he knows the doctrine that you need to mature you. See, we think the Holy Spirit is somewhere way off. He's where? He's in there, and he takes the things, he says, that and reveals those things to you. Yea, the deep things of God. He wants you to understand what God is doing today. That's why it's our responsibility when we go out to other believers is to enlighten them, to share the word with them that they could be enlightened. Share the word with them that they could be enlightened. Is I say, Blake, I want you to catch on fire. I got to give you some wood. If you have no wood, I say, Blake, I want you to catch on fire and just kind of sit back and you got nothing that's combustible. But if I give you some wood, then if you just happen to get by a spark, what do you think will happen?
Whoosh.
Whoosh, right?
Combustion.
You know, the Holy Spirit, in other words, let me say it the way that I should say it, is as you read and store his word up in you, he has something to work with to enlighten you.
You'll
be able to compare spiritual things with spiritual. That is, you take that word that's spiritual and compare it with what? The apparatus, the Holy Spirit that's in you. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Yeah, I don't want you to look at me. You think I don't believe that, Frank.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians. Just a quick stop. Chapter 3.
So,
okay, chapter 3, verse 9. Let's just start at verse 9. 6. Okay. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians 2. 6. I said 3. I'm sorry. 2, 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world to our glory. Listen, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. Now, if it's hidden wisdom, we just kind of went over that. If it's hidden, what's God's responsibility?
To reveal it.
And how does he reveal his word that was once hidden, but he wants you to know?
Through the Spirit.
Through the Spirit?
But through the...
Teachers, in particularly what?
But through the word.
Apostles. Right. Oh, excuse me. He says,
but there's no apostles today, so it's through the word.
So now, here we are, right? That's why he, when you look at Romans, okay, no, back to here. He says, but I, verse 7, I'm sorry, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit, little s, of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the capital S Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, small s, which is of God, that we might know, the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things, the words, with spiritual, the man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he, the man that is spiritual, judgeth, discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All that just to say, you know what? He wants you to know it. Mm-hmm. And when it's recorded, he wants you to know what he wants, so much so that he put his spirit in you and he quickened your new man is in there to take what he has, and the Holy Spirit say, look at this. You have, I just thought about the $6 million man. Uh-huh. You have the ability. You have the technology. He said, you have the technology to be the world's strongest, fastest man. But you have the technology, I'm using that in the spiritual sense, to take God's word and be enlightened.
So let me ask you a question. When a person trusts in death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, or in Ephesians 1, and you're sealed with that Holy Spirit, that's the moment of your salvation. So here's that starting point, okay? And over here you have the fruits of the Spirit, okay? Can the fruits of the Spirit ever manifest after the point of salvation without the intake of doctrine?
Can the fruit of the Spirit be manifested without the intake of doctrine?
Right. In other words, because it's something I've been wrestling with for several months, just to get it straight in my mind. Because otherwise, it seems to me, if that were the case, then you're talking about the Spirit's moving in Israel's program, where, you know, they, just like with, you know, start speaking in tongues or whatever, or just, in other words, a manifestation of the Spirit. Okay, so in other words, like if we trust and we accept the Lord, and you know, price that He paid, and we're saved, but we don't move past any further than that in putting anything into our inner man. Does the Spirit have something to work with that fruits are going to manifest?
Well, I let me say it this way, and I'll borrow one from one of Ed's lessons. I might not have it exactly right, but he can correct us because he's right here. Is the when you're saved, you have the fruit of the Spirit. It's there. It's what He brings with Him.
Okay.
Now you may not even if you're not. That's why He says, look, if you walk in the flesh, you get this. If you walk in the Spirit, you get this. Uh-huh. Walk in the Spirit just means that you are fully aware. I am occupying myself with the things of the Spirit. Now, with Galatians' problem was this. They were trying to do those things in the flesh.
In their own power, yeah.
And it never worked. So, it's like you could...
But if you're walking in the Spirit, aren't you walking in and the and the Word of God and understanding His purpose.
What did you just say?
Walking in the Word of God.
Okay, can you walk in the Word of God without the Word of God?
No.
Okay, you just answered your question.
Okay, so in other words, if I believe, like, because you know you hear this argument about once saved, always saved. You know, people say, yeah, that's right. Somebody says, yeah, I believe, and then they go off and they do all these horrible sins and whatever. I'm not really believing they're saved. You've heard of that, right?
Okay.
But let's just say a person really truly does believe, okay? Believe sincerely, sealed with the Spirit. But they don't, there's no growth. There's no time spent in the Word. They just, you know. I mean, you can stagnate, right?
Okay, you just answered your question again.
So nothing is coming out. I mean, there's nothing for the Spirit, like you were just saying. There's nothing for the Spirit to, there's no combustible material there.
Okay.
Because we can grieve the Spirit. So there has to be, we have to put something in there for the Spirit to work with.
Right. We just read it that the things that He's written, that He wants you to get them, but if you don't take it in, the spiritual has nothing to compare with the spiritual. That's why He wrote to the Corinthians, He says, I want to talk about these things, but you are what?
Carnal, babes.
Did that mean they didn't have the Spirit?
No.
Well, what's the hang up?
Knowledge.
Doctrine.
He couldn't give it to them because they were carnal. They were walking, and they were more concerned about they were walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Okay, let me walk
so
this
vanity of their own minds and not according to knowledge, not according to truth, not according to.
The Word.
Sure.
Right. This is the big thing is this. The whole when you read through the epistles, the whole, even in Israel's program, is the whole goal is the Lord wants to get in here. He wants to get in your mind to transform your mind. To transform your mind because you know what? It's so I can show you who you are.
Well, I remember you gave an example.
Your purpose.
Like, I think you used it, Ed Mounts and Sons, and you were talking about, I remember you using it as an example of growing the son up in the father's business. And it's like when we mature, as we're growing, it's like you hope that you instill values and good judgment and stuff in your children so that when they grow up, it's not that, oh, well, I'm following daddy's rules. It's that it's my own. I know it to be the right thing. I think that way. It becomes a natural extension of me because that's who I am.
That's who, right. And that's what the doctrine is. That's why we say a person is indoctrinated, is he has taken this in and it has changed his thought pattern, which in turn changes your behavioral pattern.
Right.
And the whole thing goes back to being the image. Is he wants to transform your mind that you will really see who you are in Christ and who he has called you to be. That's what the Hebrew writer is. He's, you know what? He's saying, come in here and get brainwashed.
In a good way.
Right, that's wash your mind. You know what? It's a transformation process.
He's saying, let's take the I'm gonna clear away the types and shadow fog, and I'm gonna show you what this was all about.
And let's start with the angels and Moses and Aaron and the temple and Jonah and Solomon. And then he goes on and he says, what you'll be left with is him.
Mm-hmm.
And then you'll find out what he wants you to do.
But I think what's interesting is, at least I was talking earlier to Jenny and Blake, is that from the point of view of those of us who went way off the other way, who weren't church raised, and then we came to know the Lord, but we were so conformed to the ways of the world that we basically kept walking the ways of the world. And so I relate that a little bit to Karen's question. And therefore, we certainly weren't studying the Bible a lot and or going to church or anything else, but we believed, you know. So my testimony personally is that I went through a hard learning program because I don't believe the Holy Spirit turns you loose, and I don't believe
right.
that you just, nothing's going to happen. I believe it's kind of like when you go in the Army and you get into basic training, you're going to go through some things, you know, and you can do them right way or you can
right.
go wrong way, but you're going to learn some lessons, you know. And in my case, I believe, like what you just said, that that's an example, is that sometimes there are things that have to happen to bring you to where you are more anxious to do it God's way than to continue to be conformed to the world. At first, you got your salvation.
Right.
Put that in my quiver.
Right.
Now you go on about what I want to do.
Right.
And I believe there's a learning apart from Scripture that will happen through consequences, through you reap what you sow, and all of that, that will eventually bring you to where you want to know more about God
right.
and His way, you know. So I think you grow, but you grow a whole lot more if you are in
right.
the Word.
Is because, you know what, there's no way, just the natural progression, like you said, is by the inner man being there. The Galatians had Christ in them, and they pretty much stunted that growth because of the legalism.
Right.
And that's why he says, I travail, I'm afraid of you, that I put this food in front of you, and you don't want it. I thought you were hungry. He said, I travail in pain again until Christ be, till you get back to the table. And stimulate that growing process. So, but maybe we'll look at some more of that, you know,
next time,
maybe not. I was trying to get some ground in Hebrews, but
no, good.
We'll pick up in chapter 3. Next time.